Pentecost, the season we embark upon this morning, is a season of ingathering or harvest in Israel. So put your mind in part a little bit towards a Thanksgiving time for us. The joy of the harvest, that moment in which God's blessing upon the land and upon creation and its fruit is abounding. People's hearts are kind of lifted up with the sense of the reassurance of God's presence and blessing upon them, and the way that they can, you know, visibly, you know, see this with their eyes, but also touch it. It gives them kind of purpose and busyness to be about life and something to kind of, you know, store away and have for, you know, through the winter months, a sense of a treasure or goods, you know, we're taken care of a kind of moment. So as the people come together, there is this sense of excitement and fervor through the community in the gathering for Pentecost. I think this really attends the spirit of Pentecost for us as much as we have this reading from Ezekiel before us this morning, in which the prophet is lifted, carried by God, by the Spirit of God, to this vision of this great valley of dry bones. And reading through Ezekiel, recalling that this is now the third of these experiences for the prophet, you might have a sense that he kind of goes, oh no, here we go again, you know. Another one of these encounters in which God makes himself known and the prophet is brought to see in a very visceral way the reality of the condition of the people, the spirit, their lives, and given this message from God to bring to them. The prophet encountering and experiencing all of this on behalf of his own people. It's really quite a striking moment. The Valley of Dry Bones, and to be brought by the Spirit of God in a way that doesn't just kind of see these from afar, or maybe even as you and I have done in our time, we see them in a picture. The mass graves, the bodies just left, strewn, you know, cast asunder, and recognize that these kind of graves are seen because to leave a body uncovered is rather an unholy thing. We respect, you know, the body even in death to the point that we bury it. We provide a decent burial, and this is just considered dignified. So these bodies laid out like this, not just, you know, dead, but, you know, very dead, broken apart, the bones scattered here and there, no attending identification at all. Just dry bones. That, in fact, this are a people that have been cursed. Not only has thing gone poorly for them, but they bury a mark of judgment and they are left out in this undignified way. So when the prophet is asked, Son of Man, and we recall that designation, limiting, you know, confining, it's a way of speaking to the humiliation, the submission of humanity before God, because Jesus chooses this very same designation for himself when he says, the Son of Man, referring to his human nature and the humiliation and the suffering that he bears on the cross on our behalf. So here the prophet receives the designation, Son of Man. It's a way of saying, you in the midst of your humanity, you in the limitations of your humanity, can these bones live? You know, the prophet did not see these bones from a distance, but has been given to walk through and amongst them. I don't know, when I see something dead on the side of the path or the road, I kind of, you know, step to the side. I'm not much inclined to walk through and amidst and amongst, you know, that kind of, you know, thing. But right through the middle of this, the prophet is brought. And so the impact of what he sees and the comprehension of it all is piercing, filling the nostrils, overwhelming all of his senses. He is truly there. Clearly, according to his designation as the Son of Man, the answer is no. Not a chance in the world for these bones to have life. In the context of the Old Testament, in the scope of it all, there have been a few occasions in which some who have died have been risen or restored to life. They passed on. Life, breath was taken from them. The prophet prayed to God, cast himself over the body, and the life was restored a few times. Fresh dead. But no occasion like this in which the truly dead and gone have been restored. Son of Man, can these bones have life? Can these bones be restored? And the prophet turns, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Oh, the wisdom of that moment. For Israel has become that valley of dry bones by their own choices, by their own choosing this and that. You know, in all those moments where, as it was in the beginning, the question arises, did God really say? And they chose for themselves something of the sorts of, well, maybe, but I say, X, Y, or Z. And the pattern of their lives unfolds in their own choosing, their own values, their own sense of who they will attach themselves to, who will be Lord, who will be master, who will be sovereign for them, who will be authoritative for them, what word will shape their hearts and their minds. What structure will all of this take? And they have said, I will choose. I will make my way. And so some wandering off to idolatry of all sorts and kinds, and others saying, well, I want to hedge my bets, and so I may participate in some of that, but I'm not leaving the temple either. You know, I'll kind of bring these two together because I'm not going to take any chances. Because not only do I want my life, but I also want God's blessing. And the two seem separate. They seem different. And that, dear friends, is the nature of our humanity. That something within us looks and perceives and says, oh, but doesn't that look like a good choice to make? But what has God said? And that voice becomes smaller. And the choosing of the self and the I is aggrandized. And who do we esteem great in life but those who have done it my way? And so the valley of dry bones is Israel with all of their choosing and all of their choices, and all of their way. And they come to the point of saying, our bones are dry. Our strength is sapped as in the heat of summer. Our hope is utterly and completely gone. That is the fruit of human choosing. But praise God, there is another one who chooses. Take the bulletin, the reading home, and circle how many times God says in these readings, I will. I will restore. I will bring life. I will establish in the land. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God. God's choosing, or our choosing, which has merit and value. And clearly, the answer is not ours, not our valley of dry bones, but our resting in God's choosing and God's blessing than with that choosing. Two completely different perspectives on life, and the one, frankly, is so frequently taught in church. And this we know as religion or moralism. Choose God. Make the best choice you can. Live life as well, as straight and narrow as you can. And therein is your salvation before God. Haven't you done your best? And isn't your best good enough for God? And the answer is no. No, it's not. Because all of that amounts to our pride. And the looking askance at one or the other, well, at least I haven't done that sin. By the grace of God, I haven't done that sin. I haven't stooped that low. I haven't been tripped up that badly. But still, all about our choosing and our choices. And God is there saying, you have missed it all. It's not about you and your choosing. It is I who chose you. And night and day have changed. I have chosen you. The Lord says, I will. I will restore. I will put back together. I will bring you from your graves. And the means of this remarkable change, none other than the foolish word of the prophet. Prophesy to the bones, says the Lord. Imagine that moment. He's there. He's feeling. He's smelling. Prophesy to the bones. It seems like an utterly ridiculous, stupid moment. Speak to the dead. And indeed, the prophet steps outside of himself and all that he might perceive. And he says, not my choice, but this is about God's choice and God's calling. And so he speaks the word of God to that valley of dry bones, and something amazing begins to happen. There is that rattling sound of bone coming together with bone. And the rattling sound continues then as the structure is attached to each and life is restored. And there stands then all these bodies. But something is still clearly missing. And so potentially for us in the church, alive, walking about, making choices, perhaps even trying to make good choices. But the walking dead, not filled with the Spirit of the living God. Prophesy again, Son of Man. Prophesy to the winds from the four ends of the earth. Spirit, Spirit of life, come into these bodies. And again, the prophecy is made. And astoundingly, the Spirit of God fills and animates these lives. And they stand before them, a vast army. You could wonder Why a vast army? Why not a vast community? Or why not a vast village? Or a class? Or a flock? Why a vast army? Because this is kingdom business. The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God and God's people. And they, after all, have not chosen God, but God has indeed chosen them. And that's to say, God has plan and purpose. You, he says, will be my witnesses because you have been with me all along. And they will speak. They will stand in the flow of life as odd ducks, strange weirdos, Jesus people. And they will be and speak the word of God to those who look around and say, "What nonsense is this? We don't live in that world. You know, God's choosing, God's directing. Sovereign Lord? No. Look in the mirror and see your sovereign. There's the wisdom of life. Look at your finances. Hey, use them for your own good. Magnify yourself. Put yourself at ease. Feed, nurture. But the choosing of God transforms life beyond our wildest expectations. Beyond the wildest expectation. So each of us, in coming to Pentecost, come with a sense of expectation and wonder. It's harvest after all. And we're inclined to look at our lives and say, "Oh my goodness, the transforming power of the sovereign Lord is at work in my life. Is at work in my life. Not my choosing, but the work and the presence, the power of the living God. And oh, the wonder of that. The ennobling, enabling, empowering of that." That timid man, Peter, who would say, "I knew him not," three times, stands in the midst of the crowd of Jerusalem and says, "No, this is not as you imagine. Let me explain to you what is taking place here, and this is of the Spirit of a living God." And so we step back from all that we think we have a handle on and all that we imagine we've got under our control, the choices that we're making. We step back into what has God said for me. And when the question comes, does God really say? Our answer is plainly, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Does God really say, Jesus is the only means to the kingdom of God? And the answer is, yes, he does. It's offensive as can be, but that's the answer. I can't help it. So it seems the Lord needs a few fools, a few who will be willing to receive his call and simply to stand in life and say, "Thus saith the Lord," somehow to wrestle within their souls in a way of giving that message, not just as a message that slaps and offends, but as a message that conveys the heart of God himself.
that believes the fullness of the Trinity, Father, Creator, Son, Redeemer, Spirit, Sanctifier, and goes just trusting this one God, three persons, will do what he says he wants to do with and through my life as his servant. Pentecost is a nice long season. That's a way of saying for us, a nice long season of harvest and joy of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. We can look to ourselves and wonder, how many, few or strong, old or young, do we have what it takes to accomplish God's purpose and God's kingdom? In looking to ourselves, we put ourselves in the feet of the prophet walking through the valley of dry bones, and we'd say, absolutely not. Consider then the 12 disciples that Jesus chose. How many of them are greatly educated? How many of them were really wonderful people, you know, didn't make stupid mistakes and so on? God chose the weak to shame the strong, because the question of life is not my choosing him or my choices in life. The question of life is God's choice of us. And that's the wonderful moment. Pentecost is it, the coming of the Spirit, and indeed for us to revisit the waters of our baptism and recall, the sovereign Lord has named me his child, forgiven me all my sins, filled me with the fullness of his Spirit, and blessed me with the promise of glory. What have we got to lose? Nothing in the name of Jesus. God keep us in his name. Amen.